In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember the last time that you went outside at night on a clear night when you could really see the stars? When we lived in Maine some years ago now, our favorite place to camp was on the coast, almost all the way north to Canada. They call it down east, but it's up north. In a place on the Bay of Fundy with the highest tides in the world. There, the tides rise and fall from 20 to 40 feet each day. And the movement of that much water in and out creates amazing tidal bores, reversing tides, whirlpools, and an ever-changing landscape. So every summer that we lived there, about 7 years, we camped at Cobbs Cook Bay. And by the second or third year, we found our ideal camping space, our space. It was isolated on a cove, and from that spot, you didn't see any other campers. No one could see us, and we could see no one else. Just a long expanse of water that turned to mudflats twice each day. There was a nice picnic table at this campsite and many trees to hang the hammocks from. But the best thing of all, down at the edge of the water, there was a large, flat rock. It was big enough for all four of us to lie down on, and it was high enough so that it, even at high tide, it was above the watermark. At night, the view from this rock was unequaled. And on a clear night, it was twice as spectacular. The galaxies shone in the heavens, and they also reflected perfectly in the still water beside us. We spent a lot of time on that rock, gazing up into the glory of God's creation, not even trying to number the stars. Just imagine the star show in the desert when God spoke to Abram long before any kind of light pollution got in the way. Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them, says God, knowing full well that no one could ever do that. God then makes a promise to Abram. God promises that he will be the father of a great multitude of people, like the stars in the heaven, too numerous to count. Now, at this point in Genesis, it's not a mistake. His name really is Abram, and his wife's name is Sarai. They receive new names from God later on in the story. But remember, at this time, Abram is now 70-some years old, as is his wife, both long past the time when it would be normal to think about a child being conceived. But everything is possible with God. And so Abram trusts God. He looks up into the night sky and believes in God's unbelievable promise. We too have received a promise from God. God promises to be with us always. And our Lenten journey invites us to trust this promise. Now, Abram didn't accept it right away. And like Abram, we often ask God for more assurances, more information. "How am I to know," he asks, "when God promises him great blessings?" But God honors his question. He gives him a vision, a dream. He reveals both presence and promise to Abram, the smoking firepot and the flaming torch, manifestations of God, pass through the middle of Abram's offerings, sealing the promise. Sometimes we ask God, especially in difficult times, "How are we to know that you are with us?" We are reminded in the readings today of God's promises to us, promises that do not fail, even when we do. As I said, Abram at first could not accept God's promise. He doubted God's promise that he would be the father of a great nation. He had done some bad things earlier in this story because he did not trust God. In the preceding chapters of Genesis, while they were traveling through foreign lands, Abram had tried to keep himself safe, but ended up putting Sarai into danger by pretending she was his sister and not his wife. And then, instead of trusting God, he tried to take things into his own hands by having a son with her slave, Hagar. But God came to him again in a vision and reminded him again of the promise. "As the stars in the night sky, so shall your descendants be." And Abram finally believes God's promise, and God rewards him for his faith. Three great world religions speak of Father Abraham: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In the gospel for today, the Pharisees warn Jesus that Herod is out to get him. These Pharisees are his friends. Herod is his enemy. But neither friends or enemies can turn Jesus from his path, the path that he knows he must be on. Jesus tells them that nothing will get in the way of his ministry. He will continue to heal the sick and preach good news to the poor. But Jesus also laments over Jerusalem because he knows that so many of the people will reject him as they rejected the prophets before him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus will be rejected by many, but he will give his life freely for all people. Because God's promises do not fail, even when we do. Julian of Norwich, the 14th century mystic, had a near-death experience in her early life, and powerful visions of Christ's passion came to her during that time. They even gave her last rites. She was so close to death. But she recovered, and she spent 30 years exploring the meaning of these showings, this vision that she had. And she wrote one of the most famous and beloved spiritual books of all time, Revelations of Divine Love, also the earliest existing book written by a woman in the English language. And in this book, Julian writes of a God of love who promises to be with us always. "He did not say, 'You will not be assailed,'" she said. "He did not say, 'You will not be belabored or disquieted.' He said, 'You will not be overcome.'" We will not be overcome because God keeps God's promises. We will not be overcome because God is with us always, as light in the darkness, as hope in the midst of despair, as joy even in times of deepest sorrow. And so the next time that you look up into the night sky and wonder at the marvel of the stars, remember also the promises of God, Abram's God, Sarai's God, our God, who will be with us forever. Amen.